Right, we are on the What Is God Like worksheet.
We began talking about the Trinity, which is what the sheet is about, last week, and talked about some things that weren't on the fill-in-the-blank part. But we're going to get to the fill-in-the-blank part this evening. But if you remember what I said Sunday about the word Trinity, it's not in the Bible. That doesn't mean the Bible doesn't teach it, though. The word rapture is not in the English Bible. If you go to the Greek in Thessalonians, we have the word caught up, which is what the word rapture means. But in the English, it's not in there. But does that mean it's not taught? And, of course, the answer is no, it is taught. Now, that doesn't mean that every doctrine that we have that isn't in the Bible, at least the word, is biblical. The word purgatory is nowhere in the Bible, but that's also not taught in the Bible either. And so when we come to the word Trinity, we don't have to hesitate, or we don't have to be embarrassed to say we believe the Trinity. The Bible is very, very clear on this. And so we have a number of passages that teach it in both Old and New Testament. But these aren't all of the verses that do. These are just a sampling. And so let's look at the Old Testament first. So let's go ahead and look in Genesis chapter 1. We're all familiar with that. We already talked about this first point in the God's name. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Does anyone remember the Hebrew word for God in the first verse of the Bible? And what is significant about the word Elohim? It is plural. Very good. And so that's the blank there. The word is plural. But the word created, or the verb created, is singular. Now, if you know very much about grammar, you know that you have to have a singular verb with a singular noun. But because God is a Trinity, and he's trying to teach us that, even though it doesn't specifically say that God is a Trinity, we understand that that is involved in this word in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. And we talked about the plural pronouns previously in this chapter and in other chapters as well. In creation, when God sat down to create man in verse number 26, kind of an interesting conversation with himself, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea and over the fowl of the air." And then in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And so we have the plural pronouns in verse number 26, and the question then becomes, who is God talking to? And there are some who would suggest that God is talking to the angels that are in heaven with him. But man is not created in the image of the angels, are we? Aren't you glad of that? Read the description in the book of Ezekiel or in the book of Isaiah chapter 6 and see what angels look like, or the four beasts around the throne in heaven. I'm glad I don't have a face on each side of my head, aren't you? And be pretty unusual. And so anyway, we're not made in the image of the angelic beings. God was talking Father, Son, and Holy Ghost together. And they're having this conversation. And God says, we will create man in our image, in the image of God. And it's very clear in verse 27 that he created him in the image of God. And so we see the Trinity, though not specifically taught, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we see it there. Because God doesn't bother to describe or define himself, does he? He just states that he exists, and we talked about that previously. He doesn't say where he came from. He doesn't say very much about himself in that regard. Some questions that maybe we would like answered, but God says, you just have to accept me by faith. And the Trinity is one of those things about God that we just have to accept by faith. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 22, we see plural pronouns once again. In verse number 22, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of," notice the plural, "one of us. He's not talking about the angels. He's talking about himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so, again, you have the plural pronoun. And then over in chapter number 11, in verse number 7, we have it again. In Genesis 11, 7, God says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so he says, let us. And it's not the angels that went down with God. It was Father, Son, and Holy Ghost working together in perfect unison and unity as they always have, always they always do, and as they always will. They never contradict each other. They never have a disagreement. They never have an argument because they are one, though we know them as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the three in one. Then in Isaiah chapter 6, we see it again with the plural pronouns in verse number 8. Familiar passage of scripture when God says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then of course Isaiah responds, here am I, send me, but who will go for us? Isaiah did not represent Michael. He didn't represent Gabriel or any of the other of the angels. He represented God himself. And so when God put out the call, who will go for us? He's saying, who will go for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? And so again, none of this proves conclusively that there is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three in one, the Trinity as we understand it. But when God wrote the Old Testament, he made sure that he was consistent. He revealed himself as he is, the Trinity. And so if those were singular, that would be a denial of the Trinity. And so he just wrote it factually without any error, as all the Bible is, inerrant. All right, number 3, divine conversations. Divine conversations, we looked at one in Genesis chapter 1 already, although none of the three members of the Trinity were specified, but we find that they are in a couple other passages. We're in Isaiah. If you already flipped to Psalms, just keep your finger there. We'll get there in a second. But in Isaiah, since we're already in Isaiah, chapter 48, we'll start reading in verse number 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear. Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. This will he, he will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Now, this is a verse that's important here. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning of time that it was. There I was. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Now, this is the Messiah speaking. And he says, the Lord God, that would be the Father, and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The three are there in Isaiah chapter 48, verse number 16. The Trinity, very evident and very clear in Isaiah chapter 48. And we find this again in chapter 61 of Isaiah, in the very first verse of Isaiah 61. And this is a messianic prophecy. Jesus, when he began his public ministry, if you remember, he went into the synagogue in Nazareth. The word of God was handed to him, and he found this place intentionally in the scriptures, announcing that he has arrived. They should have known that, but instead they rejected it. Verse number 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And so this is the Messiah again speaking. And he talks about the Spirit as a different person than he is. Same God, one God, but three persons. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to the blind, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And so you have the Father anointing the Son with the Spirit in Isaiah 61:1. And again, there you have all three members of the Trinity specified in that passage of Scripture. In Psalm chapter 45, we have the Father and the Son. The Spirit isn't mentioned in this one, but you have the two. In Psalm 45, verse number 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." Now, the question becomes, to whom does this verse refer? Does it refer to a king here on earth, or does it refer to someone else? Obviously, it does not refer to any earthly king, any human being, because thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That would never apply. Men come and go. Their reign of authority is a very short time compared to eternity. But the one that's being addressed here is the one that is eternal. And so with that in mind, we move into verse number 7. "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And so we find that this God that is being referred to has a God. And so the one being referred to in verse number 6 is the Messiah. The God that would be his God is the Father. And there are most people who talk about this verse would point to the Holy Spirit and the anointing with the oil of gladness. I don't see that. We're anointed with the Holy Spirit of God for service. And it may be that, but it doesn't specifically say that, so I wouldn't make a point here. But you do have Father and Son in these two verses. Now, we're coming up before too long on Christmas. Can you think of any verses in the book of Isaiah that you will see a lot during the Christmas season that refer to the Trinity, at least the Father and the Son? Okay, I heard both of them up here in this front row. You have Isaiah 7:14, and then you have Isaiah 9:6. So let's turn to those real quickly, and then we'll move into the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 7. If you don't know what it says, as soon as we read it, you'll slap yourself on the forehead and say, "Oh, I knew that." Isaiah 7:14, it simply says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And so the Son is God, and yet the Father was in heaven. And so there you have two members of the Trinity. And then in chapter 9, verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder." And as you read down there, you find out that this Son who is given, this child who is born, is the everlasting Father. He's the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And so, again, Father and Son. And so the Trinity is throughout the Old Testament in different ways. Sometimes it's you have to read it for what it says. It's not obvious. And sometimes, like those verses we saw when the three were mentioned, it's right there on the surface. And so it's in the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament. So let's look at the New Testament. We'll start in the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighted upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so you have the Son being baptized, the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, and the Father in heaven speaking. And so, very obviously, you have three in one. There's only one God. That's the important thing to remember in the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." There are not two gods or three gods, or is only one, but, and we're not going to take the time to do it, but we could show that there's a Father in heaven who is God. We can prove beyond any shadow of a doubt from the Word of God that the Son is God. We can prove also beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit of God is God. And so if all three of them are God and there's only one God, that leads to the obvious conclusion. And the only conclusion you can come to without denying Scripture is that of the Trinity, the three in one. And so you have all three of them there. Then in chapter 4, verse number 1, you have the temptation. In chapter 3, you have the baptism. In chapter 4, you have the baptism of Jesus. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? And so you have the Jesus, the second person, and the Spirit, the third person. Obviously different persons, and yet one God. In the end of Matthew chapter 28, in the baptismal formula, and you know what's significant about this verse, in verse number 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And the significant thing in that verse is what? Okay, the word name is singular. In the name of, not in the names or in all three names, because it specifically says the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, we would normally count that up, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three different names. No, one name, and God is very clear on that. And so, again, we see in the baptismal formula, we see the Trinity given to us. In John chapter 14, we have it again in a couple different verses. In John chapter 14, verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so you have the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, you have the Father, and you have Jesus. All three are in that verse. And so we have the same thing in verse number 16, a few verses before this. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter. And so Jesus asked the Father to send the Spirit. And so the Trinity is very obvious, very clear there in John chapter 14. Then in 2 Corinthians 13, we have what's called the apostolic benediction, where you have the Trinity mentioned again. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 14. 1 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And so, very obviously, the Apostle Paul believed in the Trinity. He writes it right here. All three members, only one God, but all three are God. And then 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. The clearest scripture there is on the Trinity. And yet, because of the devil's attacks on this verse, there are those that say, don't ever use this verse. In fact, when I was studying, one of the books I was reading specifically stated that. Don't use 1 John 5:7. He didn't, but he warned us not to either, because they say it doesn't belong in the Bible. And they say it's not in the oldest and best manuscripts. Well, they're wrong on that. They just haven't looked into it themselves. They're reading what others wrote. And what they're reading, what others wrote, those others who wrote are those who denied the Trinity. And the fact is, we have three main manuscript lines for the Greek. You've got Sinaiticus and Alexandrius, and then you've got the received text. And two of them are corrupt, have verses missing, are in bad shape. One was rescued from the trash can by Tischendorf. I know I didn't pronounce his name. It's a German name. I know I didn't pronounce it properly, but it was rescued from a trash can. And but the two corrupt ones, of course, were never used, so they lasted a long time. And they consider those, because Westcott and Hort and all Bible translation except the King James Version are based on those two and based on the work of Westcott and Hort. And so those two do not have it. And admittedly, neither did the received text. But the two that were corrupt that they consider oldest and best are from the 300s. But you can go back to the first century and not look in Greek New Testaments. They don't exist, but there's one in the Syrian language. In fact, there's a bunch of them in the Syrian language. And this verse is in every Syrian, early Syrian manuscript. And that's where Antioch of Syria was, where the missions movement went or began. And it was the primary church after the church in Jerusalem was scattered. The church in Antioch of Syria became the primary Christian church. And so it's very reliable, very faithful. This verse is included in there. And also, if you look at grammar, you take this verse out and translate it like others have translated it, and you break a bunch of rules of grammar. And so it's obvious something belonged there, and they don't know what, but they just made it say whatever they wanted it to say, and they deny the Trinity. But 1 John 5:7 belongs there. Don't shy away from it. Make them prove that it doesn't belong there, and they're going to refer Dr. So-and-so, but Dr. So-and-so is a heretic. Probably. Not all of them, because there's a lot of good men who would reject this verse. They just have never been taught the truth. All right, verse number 7. But there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And so there's the Trinity. And it's no wonder the devil has always tried to attack the Trinity, and so there's no wonder this verse has become one of the most contested, or it is the most contested verse in all the Scripture. But it belongs there. Those who do honest study admit that and realize that. Those that don't admit it probably haven't done the study. They've studied, but they've studied the men who reject it. All right, then there's one other passage I'd like to look at, and that's in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10. We see all three mentioned in this passage. In verse number 8 of Romans chapter 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, there's the Father, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he have none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, who's in us? Is it Christ or is it the Spirit? We usually say it's the Spirit who indwells us. But the Trinity cannot be separated. In our minds, because we can't grasp the Trinity, we separate the three. But in reality, they are all one. And so it's biblically correct, even though it may not necessarily be theologically correct, but it's biblically correct to say the Father indwells me, and Jesus, the Son, indwells me, and the Holy Spirit, and all three indwell us. But we attribute it to the Spirit, and the Bible lends prominence to the Holy Spirit's indwelling, but all three do. And we see here specifically the Son and the Spirit both indwell us. But all three mentioned here in this passage of Scripture. And so it's throughout the New Testament. It's throughout the Old Testament. The Trinity is a biblical doctrine, and so those that say it isn't are denying the Scriptures and have become a heretic, because we know that the Trinity is a fundamental doctrine. To reject the Trinity is to reject Christianity, because you're worshiping a God who is other than the God of this book, the Bible. And so it's a very important doctrine. I know it doesn't probably make the hair stand up on your back of your neck in excitement to study the Trinity, but it's a necessary doctrine to know, to believe, and to see that we're not making it up. God said it right here. And so I hope that was helpful as we looked at who is God. Well, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Thank you for its clarity, even though we may not understand the concept being taught. Father, we accept it by faith. Father, we realize that you are not like man. You're far greater, so much greater that our minds cannot comprehend your person. But Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us and for loving us and to for allowing us to fellowship with you and to learn of you. Help us always to be growing closer to you, and may our knowledge of thee increase. Now bless us as we each go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.